Good morning, church family. I am not John Paul. They are on vacation. And I was thinking, John Paul is a wandering preacher, right? He likes to move around. And I thought of all the moves we've made in our lives and our Abrahamic nomadic lifestyle, I'm happy to just stay put right here behind the podium. So you will know where to look if you want to find me. I was just thinking as we were singing, seeing our young people and our friends up here front, that reminded me of growing up in a youth group. We would fill the front three or four rows with probably 11-year-olds through our college kids, and it's neat to have the group here. So, Lexi, good to see you, and Mikhail, and Joseph, and Josephine, glad y'all are here. Ethan, good to see you. So we're glad you're here. I'm going to start this lesson with a warning. This sermon is unlike any other I have ever written. The catalyst for the message is definitely tied to the times in which we live. On the morning of Wednesday, June 10th of this year, protesters in Boston, the capital of Massachusetts, beheaded a statue of Christopher Columbus. That same day, a group of protesters pulled down a statue of Columbus in Minnesota's capital of St. Paul. Native American activists in the state have objected to honoring him, citing his colonization of the Americas that led to the genocide of their ancestors. The monument was created by sculptor Carlo Brioschi and dedicated in 1931 as a gift to the city from Italian Americans in Minnesota. The day before, in Richmond, Virginia, the capital, protesters pulled down a statue of Columbus and dumped it in nearby Fountain Lake. This is a picture of the city as it was pulled out of the lake. One protester said the act was not planned, but took place after repeated chants of tear it down. The Richmond mayor, LeVar Stoney, said, "The atrocities inflicted upon indigenous people by Christopher Columbus are unconscionable. That's why the city began observing Indigenous Peoples Day, not Columbus Day, in 2019. The statue was commissioned at the cost of $25,000 by local Italian-American residents and completed by Ferruccio Legnoli, a prominent sculptor who was living in Richmond. Earlier and elsewhere in Richmond, the statue of Robert E. Lee was covered with graffiti, including extreme vulgarities. On June 4th, the Virginia governor, Ralph Northam, stated that the statue would be removed. On June 8th, William Gregory, a great-grandson of one of the original families who donated the monument to the city, filed a lawsuit, alleging that the governor of Virginia and Virginia officials had failed to protect the Lee Monument grounds and that plans to remove the statue violated the original agreement. So what do all of these acts have in common? They are judgments of people long dead, and they're criminal acts of vandalism. I'm sure Satan is well pleased. On a more personal note for the Stevens family, a petition has circulated online calling for the removal of the name of Harding's second president, Dr. George S. Benson, from the auditorium that bears his name. When my parents met and married at Harding in the early 50s, Dr. Benson was their president. When my wife and I met and married at Harding, Dr. Benson was still very active in both the Harding and Searcy communities. Many who signed the online petition wanted to rename the auditorium after an African-American Harding student, Botham Jean, who was killed in the Dallas area by an off-duty female police officer not too long ago. So, what do all of these actions, these events, have in common? They seek to remove a statue or remove the name of a person from a building. All three of these people are dead. They have no way to defend themselves. According to those who have removed or vandalized these statues and those who want to change the name of the Benson Auditorium, all three of these men were racists. To be sure, Columbus had indigenous people enslaved and mistreated and even killed. That is true. General Lee, who my family on my mother's side related to Henry Lee of Virginia, so there's a good chance I'm related to him. He was the most successful Confederate general during the American Civil War and was seen by many as a proponent of slavery. And it is true, in the late 1950s, Dr. George Benson made public statements against the racial integration of Harding College. Here's the fact of the matter. Every statue ever erected commemorating a human being honored a sinner. Every building that bears the name of the human being honors the name of a sinner. The only exception would be Jesus the Christ. So, the stories and the legacies of these three men are much broader and much more multifaceted than a one-word label of racist. Despite all of his faults, Columbus made four transatlantic journeys and connected Europe to the Americas. Robert E. Lee's wife, who was the great-granddaughter of Martha Washington, freed her household slaves. And both she and her husband were members of the American colonization program to free American slaves and send them back to Africa. In 1862, during the Civil War, and more than a year before the Emancipation Proclamation, General Lee freed more than 150 slaves. He had inherited these slaves from his wife's father, and he followed his instructions in his will and freed those slaves. Dr. Benson actually led the integration, racial integration of Harding College in 1963, and in the latter years of his life worked hard to build a teacher's college in Zambia in Africa. While each man was a sinner, just like each of us, and in need of the blood of Christ, each story is a complex tapestry of a life's journey on this earth. I'm afraid that the strong emotions that want change and want it now are causing people to make judgments and to condemn historical figures without heeding the command of our Lord and Savior. I doubt that the measure these protesters are using is the measure they want God to use to judge their own lives. I know for certain that I do not want God to judge me based on my worst day, or my most hateful words, or my most impure thoughts, or my sinful actions. I pray that God will look at me as His adopted son through the blood of Jesus the Christ and continually make me righteous despite my sin. It's so neat, I think, that God has given us a hall of fame, or really a hall of faith, in Hebrews chapter 11. These Old Testament men and women are all commended for their faith and trust in God. If we use the standard that the world is using today, that the protesters are using in our country today, who would be left in our hall of faith? Noah was a drunk, so he's out. Abraham was a liar and Jacob a deceiver, so they're gone too. How about Joseph the proud and Moses the rebel, Rahab the harlot and Joshua the fearful? Nope, they're all kicked out based on this standard. Finally, what about the man after God's own heart, the author of the majority of our Psalms? He had the double whammy of adultery and murder. No way he can stay in the hall of faith. I'm sure if we were able to dig into each of these lives, we would find sin, because they're all human beings, just like us. Aren't you glad that God is the judge and not other human beings? I know that I surely am. Here's what God has to say about these people. God, the only righteous judge, they were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Hebrews 11, verses 39 and 40. You see, God is the only righteous judge. And he had a plan before he created this world to take care of sin and death and judgment. The sacrifice of his one and only Son covers all of mankind's sin once and for all. Praise be to God for his loving kindness, mercy, forgiveness, and grace. In contrast, if we go away from God's standard, and we use the standard that the world is using today, I'm afraid we're going to have to abolish the Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. holiday. Because based on the world's standard, he committed plagiarism on his doctoral dissertation and some of his other graduate work, and he was not faithful to his wife. Praise be to God that Dr. King has the same name I have. He has the same name we all have as adopted daughters and sons of God. We are all a child of the one true King. Last semester, I was teaching a junior and senior class of English literature, both American and British literature. And we read J.R.R. Tolkien's The Hobbit and his Lord of the Rings trilogy. Gandalf is one of my favorite characters. And early in the Fellowship of the Ring, he gives Frodo Baggins some sage advice. Here's what Gandalf said. Frodo thought that his uncle Bilbo should have killed the creature Gollum. And this was Gandalf's response. Pity. It was pity that stayed Bilbo's hand. Many that live deserve death. Some that die deserve life. Can you give it to them, Frodo? Do not be too eager to deal out death in judgment. Even the very wise cannot see all ends. Do not be too eager to deal out death in judgment. Just as Frodo had to decide what to do about Gollum, he chose kindness, mercy, and grace. We must decide which path to take. Satan would gladly have us take the wide path of judgment and condemnation and hate. Thankfully, God calls us to the narrow path that leads to mercy, forgiveness, and grace through his love. When Bonnie and I were at Harding, Dr. Bruce McLarty became the preacher at the College of Church of Christ, which was our home congregation and where we married. I was very pleased when he was chosen to serve as Harding's president. Here is what he wrote concerning the petition to rename the Benson Auditorium. The name of George S. Benson will remain on the auditorium that now bears his name. Rather than remove his name, the university needs to tell the more complete story of Dr. Benson, both the high points and the low points, the inspiring and the painful. His childhood on the Oklahoma frontier, his graduation in Harding's inaugural class, his mission work in China, his establishment of the Canton Bible School, his 29-year tenure as Harding's second president, his landmark testimony before the Congress of the United States in the 1940s, his resistance to integration in the 1950s, his integration of Harding in 1963, his fundraising for numerous Christian colleges, his work in establishing the George S. Benson Teachers College in Zambia during the concluding decades of his life, and the numerous students who came to Harding from around the world as a result of his work. We need to tell the larger, complicated, multifaceted story of this national icon that the Harding family knows as Dr. Benson. Dr. McLarty knows better than to judge a human by his or her faults. He learned this from God, who refuses to judge us by our sin once he adopts us as his children. Reality is complicated, and so are we as people. Finally, James writes that there's one lawgiver and one judge who is able to deliver. And that is not me, and that is not you. It is God. He has washed away our sins through the blood of Christ. And Jesus is coming again to take us home to heaven. We are not of this world. Let us choose the narrow path and give this fallen world a glimpse of heaven on earth. If you have any spiritual need, or you have not been clothed with Christ in baptism, please come forward as we stand and sing.